stand together, please. Luke chapter 15, I'm beginning to read right there in Luke chapter 15 and verse number 11. The Bible says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. Father, I pray that you would bless now. Lord, take this place in the Word of God that we know so well, and God, speak to us one more time. Lord, do now that work that will help us to begin this week, and certainly help us to begin this year in our Christian life. Thank you for the good service of the morning. Thank you for the blessings we've had through the day and the things that we've heard in and around our church, the people, the lives, and God, every need that has been met and all the blessings that have been shared, and we thank you for that. And the burdens now, God, we still pray and we remember these folks that are concerned about people they love and concerned about situations in their lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Friend, I'm speaking tonight on this subject. It's found, you would find it in your songbook. If I were to say tonight, I'm preaching on the title of the message, Revive Us Again, you'd say, oh, I know that. I've read that in the songbook. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May soul be rekindled with fire from above. Revive us again. I like that. Well, it's in the Bible. Some of you know that. Some of you did not know that. Psalm 85, verse number 6. The Bible simply says, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Revive us again. Preacher, do you believe in revival? I certainly do. I believe in all kinds of revival. I believe in personal revival. I'll say more about that in a little while. But I also believe in the kind of revival that comes to a church. I have been witness to, and you have as well, revivals that take place in a church. For some of us, we can remember years ago as teenagers that revival swept into your church, because almost every generation has some type of revival among young people. And so revival comes to the church, and many times it comes through the young people. And you see God do something in the church. And many of you have seen revival in the church. We've seen revival in our own church, and we've seen revival in the churches that we grew up in, the churches that we've been members of in different places. And some of you could tell us tonight about revivals that you've been in church. And I believe in church revivals. I love revivals that break out in the church. Sometimes we have a week that we call a revival. Used to, it was a month, and then it was 2 weeks, and then it was just a week, and then it was 4 days, and some churches just have one big day, and they call that, this is our revival effort this year. We got an evangelist coming for 1 day. I even like that. I like that type of revival. I have a dear preacher friend who's now in heaven that said that for many of us, what we tried to do in the church with planning revival and orchestrating revival is what we read about God was doing in such a way that revival broke out. And then we tried to organize it and orchestrate it and plan it out and put it into a formula, and we said, this is revival. And he had a little pet peeve about that. He said it was much better in the day that I remember, and he remembered well, he started preaching in 1935. He said that he remembered when God just swept into a place and revival broke out, and you just stayed there until revival, until it changed. And some of us would remember revival in church. We remember revival that has broken out in our youth departments and such. And you know, I even like those kind of revivals that take place in communities. I'm not talking about crusades and campaigns, but I'm talking about the type of revival. Some of them we've read about where revival takes place because of a prayer meeting in someone's home, and then all of a sudden, before long, there's a work of God that takes place. And the tragedy of that is most of us have to read back, decades ago to read about such revivals. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that type of revival would break out in Shreveport and Bossier City? Wouldn't it be great if there would be a revival that would break out in our community and we'd see something happening that we would just have to say it's God? You and I read about revival. We love revival. We read about revival in the Bible. We read about revival in church history. We remember revival in our own lives. But now tonight I'm talking about a personal revival. I'm not talking about that which is just taking place and we see people saved and we see things happening, but I'm talking about, what about you? How's revival for you? I want you to see the situation, the scenario for the need of revival, and I want you to witness that in a very special place. Now, the story that we've read, the story of the prodigal son, is the story of one man that had two sons. And one of them stayed home and one of them went away. The younger one said, give me everything that belongs to me, and he took off. Now, we normally read that, and we preach that whole passage. I'm not even reading all of the passage, but we preach that entire passage, and we talk about his selfishness, and we talk about where he ended up. We're talking about the prodigal son here, and where he ended up, and all of that, and then how he came to the father, and the father met him, and they got back together, and then the brother who stayed was mad. And well, there's a lot of sermons there, great sermons, but I just want you to see just a few verses, beginning at verse 14 and coming down to verse 19, and I want you to understand this idea of revive us again. I want you to imagine with me that you and I are just like this prodigal son. We're in need of revival. Now, one thing you can say about it. Now, you might say, I don't see myself there because I'm not that selfish. I would never say to my father, give me, give me, give me. I wouldn't do that. And yet, friend, I want you to know something. I think everyone in this room is guilty. You're a believer. You're a person that loves Jesus. You're a person that's going to heaven when you die. But every one of us in this room are guilty. God, give me air to breathe today. God, give me food to eat, water to drink. God, give me health, and I'm going to do what I want to do. Give me. Give me. See, it's true every area of our life. There are times in your life, times in my life, where I have lived this type of life, not out in wild, riotous living, but in rebellion to God just the same, the give me life. God, I want what's mine. Do you know the Bible says that God wants to bless you? Do you know God's not up there in heaven saying, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to do it. But instead, God is there saying, I want to, I want to, I want to. And you and I need to understand that. And so God wants to bless us. God wants to work in our lives. God wants to be real in our lives. God wants to be there every moment of and every. But and the only way he's not there is when you and I somehow rebel against him like the prodigal did. When we say, give me, and I'm going the other direction. I'm not going in the direction of your will. I'm not staying close by you. But instead, I'm going to do what I want to do and go where I want to go and spend time with the people I want to spend time with and do the things I want to do. And it's just me, 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 me. And that's all there is to it. And sure enough, when we do that, we get into the place where we need revival. Well, how in the world do you find revival in this? Well, there are three things I want you to see. Number one, I want you to see this. I want you to see the condition that God detests. The condition that God detests. It's found right there in verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Do you know God detests for his children to be in such a place? It doesn't matter who you are tonight. If you're a parent, then you understand exactly what I'm talking about. If your child is somewhere out there and things are not well, it doesn't matter if they're rebellious or not. Let's just say they're down, the world would say down on their luck. Let's say that they're in a bad spot. Let's say the job is played out or whatever, and they're just in a bad spot. I don't care who you are as a parent. Over here in this place where you're living now at your stage in life, it breaks your heart to think about your child in such a condition. It breaks your heart to think about your son or your daughter in a situation like that. I'll tell you that the same is true for the God of heaven. The God of heaven, there is a condition that God detests. What is it? When he sees us, when we are in a place like this prodigal was, he began to be in war. He had spent all. He had no resources. And there he was. He was hungry. He was tired. He was discouraged. Everything else. Well, there are five of them I've written down. The condition God detests. Well, for the Christian to live a dead life. You can read this all that you want to read it. It's dead. There's nothing live here. There's nothing wonderful here. There's nothing good here. He began to be in want. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. He sent him into the fields to feed swine. He would fain have filled his belly with the husks that swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Friend, I want you to know, this man here, he took his journey into a far country and wasted his life, wasted his substance with riotous living. The Bible tells us that God looks down and sees your life and my life, and he sees the deadness of rebellion and the deadness of where we've ended up. But not only does God detest us being dead spiritually, but also being dry. I just see this in my mind. This Jewish lad, here he is, and he's out there in the pig pen. I can sense it in that Middle Eastern, that arid climate. I just see the dirt blowing around and the dust. And I can see him as he's just covered in dirt. And there are the pigs. And there's all the different things that are out there as far as the brush and everything and whatever he's feeding the swine. And the husks are blowing around. And can't you just see? I can just see it in my mind. I can just sense that. And I can almost smell the situation that he's in with the animals and with the all that's going on around him and the dirt and everything else. I want you to know, the Father in heaven looks down at your life and my life, and when he sees us in that condition, it's a condition God detests. He detests the deadness of our spiritual life and the dryness of our spiritual life. But look at this. It was a defeated life. Here's a rich man's son in a pig pen. Here's a rich man's son feeding the animals like a servant. Here's a rich man's son who could have so much more and did have so much more. Now listen to me. As a child of God, you and I have everything that our Father has to offer. And for us to live in the type of life that we're not enjoying the blessings of the Lord, it is absolutely a shame. It's also our fault. It's not his fault. And so when the father would look and see this son, the condition God detests, dead, dry, defeated, dirty. Dirty. Now this boy was dirty in a lot of ways. He was dirty in that he wasted his substance in riotous, rebellious living. I can just imagine what that was. The other brother, when he comes home, says, he's been over there with the prostitutes. He's been over there on the wild side. He's been over there in the far country. And now, friend, I want you to know that here is this boy. He is dirty. He is literally dirty. He is spiritually dirty. He has lived an immoral and godly life. I want you to know that the Bible tells us that when God sees his children living like that, it breaks the heart of God. He detests that. You'll read it in the Old Testament over and over and over and over again. The people of Israel commit idolatry, or the people of Israel are living rebelliously. The people of Israel, even Brother Donnie was preaching about Daniel on Wednesday night and talked about that drunken orgy that was there. Well, the people of Israel were not there, but yet God detests that type of living just the same. And so when you see the God of heaven looking down in judgment and he sees the dirty, filthy, vile life that we live, and especially when you consider it is his people, the apple of his eye, whether it's Israel of the Old Testament or whether it's the child of God of the New Testament, and for God to see us living such a horrible life breaks the heart of God. Breaks the heart of God. I can see it, can't you? The condition God detests, dead, dry, defeated, dirty, discouraged. Let me ask you, have you ever been where this boy is? I'm talking about spiritually. Everybody here has, so just admit it. There are places in your life, in my life, that we can say, you know, there are times that I can remember when I rebelled against the Lord and I was supposed to take that class and I didn't do it. It was offered to me and I didn't do what I should have done. I should be singing in the choir, but I didn't do it. I chose not to. I got out. And so now I'm rebelling. I was supposed to be more faithful and I was going to be, but, well, good intentions. Just didn't get it. And now I'm just hitting church occasionally. I don't read my Bible like I should. I'm not a witness like I used to be. Some people in this room, there are some folks in this room that you would have to tell me if you were honest, there were days in your life when you used to work in the church in such a powerful way. You worked a bus route. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Imagine pulling up to Rose Park Baptist Church next Sunday and we had 10 brand new beautiful buses out there. 10! We could put 50 kids on every bus. Imagine 10! Brand new, beautiful buses. and it would be impossible to find workers for one. Some of you can remember, it was tough work 30 years ago. You got out on Saturday morning, there was a captain, and there was a driver, and there's a secretary, and then there were other helpers, and you worked a half a day at least every Saturday, and then every Sunday morning, you're out working and getting those kids here, and you don't get home till 2 or 3 in the afternoon every week. But preacher, I work Monday through Friday, maybe, but you work Saturday and Sunday too then, but not now. Times have changed, haven't they? Some of you can remember a time when you were closer to the Lord than you are now, and you gave Him more than you give Him now. You were more committed to Him than you are now. Friend, I want you to know there is a condition that God detests, and here it is in this prodigal. We can see him, and we can see him in our own lives. Here he is disobeying the Lord, living out there in that dirty, filthy, discouraged, dead, spiritually speaking, sort of place in his life. It wasn't he wasn't on the mountaintop. He wasn't back home living like he should have been as a rich man's son, but instead, he's living in a pig pen. Living in a pig pen. Secondly, not only do we see the condition that God detests, but we see the decision that God desires. Look what the Bible says in verse 17. And when he came to himself, the decision God desires. What kind of decision is it? What is it, God? What does God want from me? Could well be you come to church and the preacher preaches a pretty pointed sermon, and there you are, you see your need, you sense your need, you come to the altar, you get on your knees before God and you say, God, what do you want? Or you go to a personal worker, preacher or parent or whoever it might be, and you say, what does God want from me? Well, here's what he wants. It's a personal decision. He came to himself. He came to himself. It is a person, friend, nobody can do this for you. As much as I want to, I can take someone and I can lead them along, I can walk them along, but there comes a place, you know, it could well be that they weren't interested at all and I just caught them. Could well be that I'm picking fruit that's not yet ready. It could well be that this person who should change and should be different, but they've not yet come to themselves. I mean, this is a personal decision. Sometimes as parents, sometimes as friends, we push people. We say, come on, get right, get right, get right, get right, get right. Now listen, sometimes they get right for us, but they didn't come to themselves. They do it for dad. They do it for friends. They do it because somebody is begging and begging, and they do it because their wife said, if you don't straighten up. We have some ladies in our church that have husbands that don't come to church. I pray for them all the time. I see them in church, and I think to myself, I wish their husband was here. I wish he was right there beside them. I'll tell you that you can, we use this word nag, we shouldn't use that word, but you can nag your husband over and over and over again. And one day he may just say, I give up, you win, I'll be in church every Sunday. But unless he came to himself, it really didn't make much difference. Now it's still good for him to be here, by the way. There's nothing wrong with that encouragement. He came to himself. Look at it. It says the decision God desires. It's a personal decision. He came to himself. It was a practical decision. Look what he said. Not only did he say he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? It's a practical decision. I believe that every great decision in life is easily understood. I believe that. I believe every major decision, every powerful, big decision, everything that is profound can be explained, maybe in one sentence, and certainly can be explained in a very simple way. Here's what he did. He looked around. There's oink and oink and oink and oink. And here's this pig food. And here's this place. And I'm the son of a rich man. I can remember my father's house. I can remember what it used to be like. I can remember all those servants. They're doing better than I am. They have more than I have. Friend, this is a practical decision. He said, how many my father has, how many servants, and they're doing so well. It's a practical decision. He looks around. He realizes, my life is bad. This isn't right at all. Hey, listen, for the child of God, every one of us in this room can look back at a time when we were closer to the Lord, most likely, and everyone in this room can look to in your life and say, I could be closer to the Lord, and most of us can compare ourselves with someone that we are following, someone that we love, someone in our family, someone in our church, someone that we're reading after, and saying, I wish my life was like their life. As a Christian, I'm speaking. All of us can have a practical decision that says, I wish I would do better. After all, I could. It was so simple. He said, I'm the son. I deserve more than those servants, and the servants are doing. It was practical. It was easy to figure out. Not only was this a personal decision, a practical decision, but it was also a pointed decision. Look what he said. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned. You see what the Bible says? It was a pointed decision. I will arise and go to the church, and I'm going to get with the church. I'm going to get right with the church. I'm going to get right with Brother Philip. I've offended poor Brother Philip. I'm going to get right with Brother Donnie. I'm going to get right with Brother Eddie. I'm going to get right with Brother Rocky. I'm going to get right with Brother Jeff. I'm going to get right with Diana. Not Brother Diana, but Diana. I'm going to get right with everybody on the staff. I'm going to get right with all the deacons. I'm going to get right with everybody. I'm just going to get right with the church. May I tell you, friend, there's no reason for you to get right with the church. I will arise and go to my father. It was a pointed decision. Here's what he said. He said, I need revival. I need to get back where I was. I need to have what I used to have. I know that. This decision now that has gone through his mind when he came to himself and then he thought about the situation. Then he said, I've got to go talk to my father. He didn't slip in the back door, and you can't slip in the back door either. Real revival doesn't come by just slipping in the back door and start showing up and working your way back to where you used to be. Hello. Doesn't work like that. Real revival doesn't come in such a way that, well, I'm going to get back and start lifting the spiritual dumbbells, and I'm going to. No, it doesn't work that way. Real revival says, I'm going to my father, and I'm going to confess to my father. I'm going to get right with my father. I'm going to tell my father some things. Number one, the condition God detests. Number two, the decision God desires. But then number three, the obligation God demands. Look at the verse. I will arise and go to my father and say unto my father, I have sinned. I have sinned. The obligation that God demands. Look at it. The activity of repentance. I have sinned. There's such a certainty to it. I have sinned. Wait just a minute. Father, I've made some mistakes. I haven't done well. You say I smell like pigs. Father, I've just not been doing well. I've been the wrong place, been running around with the wrong folks, been in that pig pen doing. I want to do better. I want you to know that just does not work. It just does not work. I have sinned. It's hard to say. If you ever get to this place and you almost have revival, if you get to this place where you admit, I have sinned. Sinned. It means that I know that my life is not right. It means that it's not just me getting my, well, preacher, I tell you, it's a brand new year, 2012. I'm going to put my priorities in place. Would you take your priorities and just forget it, please? It has nothing to do with your priorities. It has nothing to do with you working God into your schedule. It has nothing to do with you taking your laptop and working out next week so that you have time for God. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with you telling God, I've sinned. I am guilty of not putting you first. I'm guilty of not allowing you to work in my life. I'm guilty of this overt sin, whatever. Maybe you curse, or maybe you are drinking alcohol, or maybe just last night, or maybe just in the holidays, you have gone back into a lifestyle where you have literally taken the name of Christ and drug it down into the filthy mire of sin. What am I going to do? Well, don't tell God you're going to change. He hears that all the time. I have sinned. God, I'm a guilty sinner. God, I'm a dirty sinner. God, I've sinned. God, I'm sorry. This is my sin. God, I've sinned. So we see the activity of repentance. I have sinned. Not he has sinned. Not she has sinned. Not they have sinned. Not my mama made me do this as a result of dropping me on my head years ago. It's important. It's not because of how you were raised. Friend, every person in this room that knows Jesus Christ, you are personally responsible for every action in your life. If that's not true, we have to take a whole lot of the Bible and just rip it out and say, well, that doesn't work because they told me, supermarket psychology told me that it's his fault. That's that mean old teacher that hit me with that board that had those holes drilled in it. Pow! You ever got one of those? I never got whipped by a coach. Coaches always had those big paddles. But we had an assistant principal that had a leather strap. He said to us one day, there were three of us boys, we were doing something we should not have done. I don't remember what it was, but he said, but I remember the leather strap. I don't know why we were in there, don't know what the deal was, but here he was, he said, boys, I can either call your parents or give you three licks with this leather strap. They looked at me, I looked at them, I said, okay. It hurt. It hurt bad. You know, this activity of repentance. It says, I have sinned. But look at it. The Bible tells us, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare and perish with hunger? I will arise, go to my father, will say to him, Father, I have sinned, now look at it, against heaven and before thee. Not only do we see the activity of repentance, but then we see the identity of repentance. I have sinned against heaven and before you. Now wait just a minute. One of them says, I have sinned. It's not my priorities. It's not my life. It's not her fault. It's not his fault. It's my fault. It's not what happened to me as a kid. It's not because of all this. It's me. I have sinned. But then, wait just a minute. Repentance is not, Rocky, would you please forgive me? Rocky, I want you to forgive me of my sin. Listen, he may have preached at the First Baptist Church today, but he can't forgive anybody of their sin. Brother Donnie, would you forgive me? Please forgive me. Forgive me of my sin. Now, Donnie Vercher is an old white-headed man. But he can't forgive anyone of their sin. Now, if I've offended these guys, I can ask them to forgive my offense. But they can't forgive sin. The Bible says, the obligation God demands, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I've sinned against heaven and before you. God, this sin is something that separates us. Remember what the Bible says? If I regard iniquity in my heart, sin in my heart, God will not hear me. The Bible says in Isaiah 59 that God, his ear's not heavy, but he will not hear. Why will he not hear? Because of our sins have separated us between God. Sin has kept us away from God. In the New Testament, the Bible teaches us, come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord, and then I'll receive you and I'll have fellowship with you. But until then, friend, we are separated from God. Remember Nathan the prophet, the preacher that walked into David and said, thou art the man? What was that all about? Friend, he was saying to him, you sinned against God, and now I have sinned, but now identify the repentance. I have sinned against heaven and before you. Last of all, we see the humility of repentance. Look what he said. Here's real repentance. I have sinned against heaven before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. See, here's genuine repentance. There is a type of confession that takes place in the church these days that says something like this: okay, I'm ready to get right with God and be on the A team again. Okay, I'm ready to get right with God and be back in the and plug right back in. Friend, real repentance says, God, I've sinned against you, and if I could just sit there on the edge, if you'd just let me back in the house. God, I'm not asking to be up on the platform. I'm not asking to be where I used to be. God, I just want you to forgive me. Now, friend, listen. That's when real revival comes. Now, God may elevate you to the place that you used to be. God may put you beyond that. But if we have this form of confession, it's not a third cousin to repentance that just says somehow, okay, your star player's back. I skipped a training camp, and I've been rebellious to the coaches, and I've lived the, you know, you may get by with that in some of these ball teams, but and you may get put back on the first string. But friend, I want you to know, when it comes to God, you need to come humbly and say, God, I need revival. And God, I want to come and start over. Whatever you can do with me, that's where we need to be. Let's bow our heads together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The beauty of the story is the next verse tells us, and when the Father saw him, when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight, am no more worthy to be called thy son. The father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Father, Lord, I pray that you would bless your word. God, help us tonight to understand that we can be revived again, that we can come to this place of confessing our sins and repenting of them and having a renewed relationship. Lord, help us to do it in the manner in which the prodigal did it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand together, and as we sing, friend, you come. Hurry.